y'all would find a sermon outline in your bulletin. If you're listening online, they're downloadable online. So check that out. It's always, almost always, basically always way easier to follow stuff if you're looking at a sermon outline. You can use your Bible. This is a New American Standard Version that we're using today. But what we have is the linguistic, a phrase-by-phrase breakdown, I should say. So we just go through Scripture phrase by phrase and try to understand Scripture, what God's saying to real people in a real context back about, in this case, about 2,000 years ago. And then we take the timeless truths and apply them to our lives together today. And so that's what we're going to continue to do. We're in, as we're going through the New Testament chronologically, we find ourselves in the book of Philippians. We're at the end of chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us today. We do pray that you'd have your perfect way in our hearts. Thank you for life together, worshiping together, fellowshipping, and doing life together in all of its beauty and happiness and challenges and difficulties and opposition. Thank you for life together. Grow us in our understanding of your plan for this thing called the church that you came to build and to join us together as a part of your eternal universal church and this local expression of that. Have your way in us, have your way through us, we pray. Thank you for grace. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we're in the book of Philippians, and since the book, one of the big themes in the book is joy, and that's a great theme, but it's not just joy like we're on the beach and being happy, and if you're going to the beach today and being happy, we encourage you to do that. That's great, especially if you're on vacation. That's very cool. But joy is a spirit of worship and celebration in the Lord, no matter what else is going on. Some of us are in very happy circumstances as we lead up to Christmas time. Some of us, when we see people singing and dancing and the Christmas music's going and everybody's supposed to be happy and joyous, we're just filled with extra grief because we're missing a loved one, because we just lost our job, because finances are difficult, because life is just tough. And it exacerbates that. So as a congregation, we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also weep with those who weep. And we want to live very sensitive to what is going on in other people's lives. Again, if you're happy, everything's going great, that's the blessing of God, that's cool. But if things are difficult, there's still room in your life for great celebrative joy. This is written by a real guy with a real body, and feels the same pain and frustration and all that you and I feel. He's incarcerated in Rome, the capital of the empire, back 2,000 years ago. And he is facing the death penalty, and he is chained to a Roman guard. The guards would change out, obviously, periodically, but he wouldn't. And so he's living with a chain on. He's facing death penalty. He didn't know which day it's going to be, where he's going to be tried. He might walk. He might be killed. He doesn't know. And he's living in that, and he wants to be out. He wants to be sharing the gospel across the empire. And yet here he is incarcerated, been incarcerated for at least 2 years, maybe possibly three or four. All right? So that's who's writing this. God's writing it through him. And so if we're going to have joy, no matter what, number one, we start with humility. What does that mean? We see ourselves in the morning as servants. We wake up Christmas morning, we are servants. We wake up this morning, tomorrow morning, we come here, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're focused on what He desires. We want to serve Him. He loves His family, we want to serve His family. He loves lost people, we want to serve lost people. He loves our enemies, we want to serve our enemies. So we see ourselves as servants, number one. Number two, we see one another in the body of Christ as saints. Yeah. Let's up the level a little. I caught you off guard there. Might have some audience participation today. We see one another as. Okay, that means those made set apart unto the Lord, made holy by the work of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's how we see one another, and we see ourselves as servants. That's where we start. Verse 2, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as a Lord of grace. It's all about Him. Our salvation is all Him. So right at the very start, we've got the word joy. Jesus first, it's all about Him. Others second, they are saints, and we serve them. And ourselves third, we see ourselves as servants. Everybody good? All right, moving on. Number 2, this is by way of review. Number 2, if we're going to have joy no matter what, we thank God for each other with joyful prayer. Feeling kind of depressed, feeling kind of down at Christmas time, get out the church directory and go. Some of the names you're not going to know, but the names that you know, you will find great joy in your relationships with one another. I love watching this congregation spend time together, just as two people, as three people, as a bunch of people. Ladies gathering had to be an incredible time. Never get invited, but it had to be. It's a little attitude behind that. But anyway, it had to be an incredible, right, a joyous time, no matter what you're going. Get out the church directory. Look at the grace of God at work. Now, yeah, there's a bunch of imperfect people, a bunch of kind of messed up people, but God's at work in these folks, and we can rejoice in His work. Amen? All right? So that's the second point. Get the sermon on that. Download it from 2 weeks ago. Number 3, we pray for a discerning love. If we're going to have joy, we want to have not just relationships that are shallow, we want to have functional relationships where we can talk about anything and everything together. It's difficult to go to a brother, to go to a sister and say, I kind of noticed you seem to be, gossiping, and we need to talk about that. That's a hard thing to do. We pray for discernment, not to be critical of one another, but to know the Word of God and how we are to minister to one another in a very functional way. We don't walk on eggshells. We're very careful. We're very respectful. We're talking to saints. When we're talking to one another, we're talking as servants. But we talk in a way where God instructs us how to love, with the outcome being a far deeper love than we would naturally have. So we pray for love and discernment in one another. And then number 4, we rejoice in the progress of the gospel. No matter what we're going through, we might find ourselves in the hospital barely making it. But we want to see our time there as productive for the gospel. People who visit us, we want to pray for their witness. We're on our bed. We don't know if we're going to live or die. We pray for those who visit us, for their witness to nurses, to other people that are around. We continue to pray for the globe. And when we hear that folks are being impacted with the gospel, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our circumstance, we rejoice. We asked last week in verse 12, based on my circumstances right now, is the gospel progressing? Where, whatever neighborhood I'm in, whatever job I have, wherever I find myself in life, is God using me to progress the gospel? And in that, we rejoice. And God can use difficult, painful times that other people know about, and yet we continue to joy in the Lord as we're honest about our pain. We continue to rejoice and worship God. That's a powerful witness. And that was Paul's witness, and he rejoices in that witness, that he's able to share the gospel, that other people are sharing the gospel. And he closes out in verse 18, in this progress of the gospel that Christ has proclaimed, in this I rejoice, and in this I choose to rejoice. Number 5, we focus on exalting Christ. No matter what's going on, I want Christ to be exalted in my life and in my death. How is Christ exalted in death? Because we worship God all of our waking moments up to our death. How is He exalted in life? Because everything is about Christ in life. We overflow with talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him and honoring Him. This is the Christian life. This is how we have joy no matter what else is going on. Now we pick it up in verse 22 today. Everybody good? All right. So if I'm going to have joy, I need to labor. Did anybody here come to labor? When you were getting ready for church today, and hopefully you brushed your teeth and did a few things. I noticed I didn't put on enough deodorant, by the way. In practice, that's kind of an athletic feat sometimes, you know, back there. But when you got, I needed to have my wife put on my deodorant. Okay, my mom's no longer here, you know. So you got yourself ready. But as you're getting ready, do you go, yes, I get to attend this gathering with fellow saints. I go as a servant. I get to attend this gathering with fellow saints, and I am going to labor. Was that your attitude today? Was that my attitude today? I'm here to work. You say, well, preacher, you get paid to work. All you do is work on Sunday morning. Yeah, but what about you? We're talking about you right now. Did you come here to work? Got my passage. Let's go through it. All right, verse 22. But if I am to live in the flesh, in other words, if I don't die, if Caesar doesn't kill me, I continue to live and I'm released, or I stay in jail, whichever. This will mean fruitful labor for me. Notice the word labor, or we can translate work. But no matter how you slice it, it's work, it's labor. And it's going to be fruitful. What does fruitful mean? Stuff that lasts for all of eternity. As we encourage one another, that lasts. We build up, we impart courage to one another in our conversations. That guides them in being an influence in the lives of other folks, and there's eternal results from that. So we labor. Is it easy to encourage another person? Well, kind of, but kind of it isn't. It's a lot easier just to think about me, right? And I'm here to be encouraged. I came to be encouraged today. That's why I came today. I'm hoping y'all encourage me. I'm hoping I get something out of this, right? I hope there's something in this for me. Maybe I'll go. I don't want to go. My wife's making me go. Maybe, though, the positive side, maybe I'll get something out of it, right? And yet this passage is about what? I go to work. If I am to live on in the flesh, and I want you to be able to say this in your heart. If God continues to give me life and breath, and God could take life from any one of us any moment in time. If I continue to live on in the flesh, we can say this with Paul. Paul's teaching us through his example. This will mean fruitful labor for me. If I live on, it's all about labor. I'm going to keep laboring as long as I'm alive. I'm going to keep working. And I don't know which to choose. So he goes on to talk about a tough decision. Not that it's his decision, it's God's decision. But if he, you know, as he's praying, he's going, you know, God, what's your will? I want to be on the same page with you. But he says this in verse 23, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's better for me. One thing he's kind of saying here is it's hard laboring to build up the body of Christ. It's not an easy thing to do. There's always challenge. Everybody's going to be, we all have attitudes. We all got difficulties. It's not the easiest thing to do. It's hard to witness. Sometimes people don't like you when you're witnessing to them. It's hard work. And it's easy just not to do it. And what's way better is God taking my life today. Paul had a good life, but God, for me, from a self-centered perspective, it's time to go home. That's great. I've told my family if I'm ever get an accident, or whatever, and they got an excuse. I love y'all. I love my family. I love life, and God's been really good to me. I'm just saying, if you got a chance to pull the plug, feel free to. I'm just throwing it. I'm going. You know, I love life here. Y'all make life incredible. You bring joy to my life. All of you bring joy to my life. I had a one of the youth come up to me last week and you know, outside when everybody's leaving. And me too, do I bring joy to your life? I go, yes, you do. Absolutely, you do. I see the work of God in your life. Are you kidding me? You make me so joyous when I think about you. That's true of all of our youth. Look at the youth. You know, I'm off on a tangent right now. But I look at our youth. You know, the youth bring such joy. The kids, all of y'all. Okay, so again, back to my story. My life is incredible. You fill me with joy. God fills me with joy. But it's nothing compared to the joy that I'm going to experience the moment I die. I mean, it's nothing. No offense, but it's like nothing, okay? Just unmitigated, unhindered
by guardedness, relationships with people who have gone on with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. Love beyond our wildest imagination. Not to mention the music, you know. This is all like a little tiny, you know, the scales here about that much. The music in heaven, the scales that we'll be able to hear are going to be like that. Okay, the note, the high notes, the low notes, all the, you know, different tones and sounds. It's going to be amazing. The colors, the sights, the sounds, mostly the grace, the warmth of God forever and forever. I'm kind of ready to go right now. Read Revelation 21. I mean, you just go, yeah. And so we live in a win-win situation. You know, you get the cancer word. It's kind of a bummer if it's like a progressive cancer. And humanly speaking, if God doesn't bring a miracle, you know, death is imminent, and that's tough. And we cry about that, and we should. There's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because we death stinks, and we hate missing each other this side of eternity. But for the person that dies, if they're a Christian, yes, man, we rejoice. So we got that balance on the inside. Of wanting to go and bummer, man, you know, that guy beat me out. You know, he's there first, you know. And so we got that going on. But notice the attitude. I was asked, and I get asked this periodically, folks in the hospital just through the years that are on the they don't know if they're going to live or die kind of thing. You know, I mean, things are looking rough, you know, but you don't know if God going to bring healing or not, you know. And so I get asked, you know, as a pastor, you know, the theology of, preacher, I really want to die. I mean, this is kind of cool. Things are fading. I really, really want to go. It's a wonderful conversation, but they'll ask, is that right? Is that okay for me to really want to go? Yes, it absolutely is right, but this passage still applies to your life. It might not be your time yet. So what is the right attitude in biblical balance? Verse 23, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I have a desire, and Paul's teaching us through his example, I have a desire to depart, and that's what death is, right? Moment we die, we depart. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. Okay? Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today, the one who trusted him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay? So to depart from the body is to be present with the Lord. First Thessalonians chapter 5, it's one of my favorite passages. It's called going home. We're not home here. Have you noticed that? Everybody feel a little awkward here? No, we're not home. You know, this isn't, you know, we're going to be home one day. We get to go home. It's a wonderful expression. John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the disciples and how he's going to go die, and one day they will. And, you know, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's heaven? Being with the Lord. What's eternity? Being with the Lord forever. And just this transparent, open, warm, incredible, exciting relationship forever and forever. Anybody ready to go? Yeah. But again, we got our passage, and this is the attitude, all right? When we think about possibility of death, all right, this is the attitude. I'm hard-pressed. He's being honest from both directions. I have the desire to part, be with the Lord. That's better for me, is what he's saying. So from a self-centered perspective, yeah, I want to go. It's a good excuse. Caesar says, okay, you're dead. Okay, that's cool. I'm going. Man, that's great. Verse 21, yet to remain on in this body is more necessary for your sake. So he's got a balance here, got a scale. You got on the one hand, man, if I get a chance to go, yes. On the other hand, yeah, but it's better for you that I stay. Okay, so now what's the Christian attitude? You're on the deathbed, you're not sure if you're going to be healed or not. How do you pray? What's your attitude? You got the balance going on. What does he go on to say? To remain on here is better for you. What's the joy acronym that we're working off of? Jesus first. Now, we can worship him there. We can worship him here. Okay, Jesus first. Others second. Oh, yourself third. We can misspell joy and go, it's all about me, I want to go. But he's going, no, others are second on your priority list. Yourself, that's a life of joy, all right? Jesus first, others second, yourself, your desires, your interests are third. That is a life of joy. That's just repeated over and over again, and he repeats it here. Verse 25, I got this balance. I want to depart. I want to stay. I got this balance, okay? Better for me if I go, but better for you if I stay. So what's the outcome? Verse 25, here's the godly attitude. Convinced of this, that it's better for you that I stay. Yeah, it's better for me that I go. Convinced of both of these truths, I know. And I don't know how much he knew, but anyway, he says, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for what? What's life all about? What is the meaning of your life, Christian? I know, why did you come here today? Why do you gather? What is your life all about? I know I shall remain and continue with you all. I want to be with you. I want to do life with you. For your progress and joy in the faith. So the godly attitude is you're on your deathbed, you're going, hey, family, if you can pull the plug, do it, man. It's just like this, you know. But the attitude is, but maybe God will bring me through this, and it's better for other folks that I stay here to continue to minister to them, spouse, family, church family, lost friends, lost neighbors, prayer for the entire globe, that kind of thing. Does that make sense? So that's the godly attitude. It's not about me. Even my death isn't about me. It's about Jesus. It's about others. I'm third. And so the question here again is this true of me? Is my life, do I labor, do I work for the progress and joy of other believers? Honestly, I got to take a look at my life. Is that my life? Is that how I got up in the morning? Is that how I drove here? I am coming here to labor, following Paul's example, and I'm coming here to labor for the progress, that means growth in Christ-likeness, growth in the faith, the progress and joy of other folks, not just their progress, but also their joy, because as they progress, they're going to live a more joyous life as well. That's got to be my attitude before coming out the door of my house. Amen? Not a bad attitude to have in your house, in your bedroom, at your dining room table, wherever it is, with your family as well. Am I laboring for the progress and joy of my wife? Am I laboring for the progress and joy of my children, my grandchildren? Am I laboring for the progress and joy of my brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God? You want to have a joyous life, it's a life of labor. And we all know that it's not the easiest thing to do. He's going to go on and talk about unity. Unity, no matter, I mean, just we pursue unity. And we know that life is difficult together when we really get to know each other. Life groups can be difficult. Ministry teams can be difficult. Some of us are very driven people. We want to do ministry. It's got to be done the right way. And I'm blessed to know the right way to do it. We're going through a passage together in life group. And y'all are getting this wrong. This is what it means. And by golly, I got to speak loud enough to get y'all to understand that I'm right. And we, why do we do that stuff? When it comes to doctrine, and doctrine matters. Doctrine is just teaching. It's a good word. Theology is the study of God and his ways. Doctrine is all it's from the Greek word for teaching. To understand the Bible right is an important thing. To understand every verse, every phrase is an important thing. But we've got to add up, listen really closely. We've got to add up the priorities of doctrine. What is the greatest law in the Bible? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What is the second great law in the Bible? Love one another. Value one another. That is more important than if that brother or sister understands sacerdotalism the way that you do. I use that word because probably nobody here knows it. Okay, it's a theological term, all right? All right. But if you look it up and you read one article on it, and then you get on the thread. Listen to me. You look the word up, and then you get on the threads of other people that are like that guy, and you read about four or five, six articles, man, you are convinced. Yeah, I've done the research to know other perspectives, but you're on that given thread. So you're convinced that you're right. You got to straighten everybody else out. Right? As opposed to just dialoguing with, you're there as a servant, others are saints, we're dialoguing, and you're not God. You don't need to correct everybody else. Just say it and listen and let it go. Can we, and if you're a guest here, by the way, this church is, I think, really good at this. I think y'all are doing great. I'm just saying, attaboy, keep it up. Okay, I think you're doing good. I think you refuse to let wedges arise over anything. And we certainly had some stuff recently, right? COVID. And this church is divided over their perspective on COVID. Some are, man, when that vaccine came out, you're there. And we get that. We totally respect you for it. Others are going, I ain't coming within 100 feet of the vaccine. Are you kidding? It might be in the air. I'm not getting near that stuff. Man, it's a government thing. We'll all turn into drones. We respect you. We get that. Okay? We understand both positions. And most of us are like me, just totally confused. Okay? Respect me and my confusion. All right? But that's what we're not going to divide over this kind of stuff. Make sense? Okay, critical race theory, what is it? You know, all of these things are designed, they're viruses that are designed to separate. And the kingdom of God can't separate. And then the theological stuff, you know, should we be speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues? All of these types of things. We don't divide over that stuff. Because the greater doctrines are the doctrines of the pursuit of unity. Now, again, we'll divide over certain things. If you say Jesus is just a pretty nice guru, you know, but he's no different than anybody else. Well, we're going to divide over that, okay? Because that's eternal life and death, all right? Let me go a little bit further just to make sure we got this, all right? Verse 22, we're going to go through this again, and we'll pick it up in I think, verse 27. Verse 22, if I'm to live on the flesh, it'll be fruitful labor for me. So if I live, I'm going to keep laboring. Laboring for what? What are you working hard at? I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's the better thing for me. Yet to remain on is better for y'all. Convinced of both of these truths, I want to remain on with you all. For your progress and joy in the faith. Again, get that. I come here to labor for the progress and joy of others. No matter how hard the labor is, no matter how hard it is to bite my tongue, to listen and respect other people and work together with them for their growth, for their joy, I'm going to work hard for the progress and joy of other believers. I'm not going to give up and just go, well, I'm just doing church on the beach in my boat. Okay, that's the opposite of this. Okay, that has no place. I mean, if you got a boat, invite me. You know, not on a Sunday morning. My wife makes me come on Sunday morning, but at some other time. Okay, go enjoy the boat. But when we gather, when we have gatherings, we get together to labor for the progress and joy of one another. So that, verse 26, your proud confidence in me. Now, where's the confidence? Well, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is confident that when God begins a work in a brother or sister, he will continue to complete that work all the way to perfection until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's confident in the Lord. But also, trust is the one thing that we do earn. Okay, you're commanded to love everybody. You're commanded to forgive everybody. You're commanded to honor everybody, etc. But you're never commanded to trust other people. That's not a command. Ed, do you forgive me for sinning against the whole church and Jesus Christ and stealing you blind and all? You know, yeah, we forgive you, but we're not giving you a key to the vault. There's no vault here, by the way. We have everything in the basement. All right. Trust is earned. Okay. We're never Paul earned their trust. I think that's inherent. They're trusting the Lord, but they're also trusting Paul. He's going to continue on. They've seen his life, so that your confidence in me might abound in Christ. I want you to be worshiping Christ for anything he's doing in me or through me, through my coming to you again. I'm hoping to make it to Philippi again. I'm in Rome. I'm hoping to make it back to Greece again, but I want to go to Spain. I got so much to do, a lot of stuff. So hopefully I'll be coming to you. And now he shifts, and this is pertinent to what we've been talking about. Now he shifts from 26 verses about teaching us through his example. Now he's shifting to give us a few commands. Now he's just going to come out right out and say a couple of things. We're going to do a couple of verses and call it good today. Verse 27, because this just so connects. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That doesn't mean try to be worthy of the gospel. You're not, okay? Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. And that's all he calls. If you're righteous, good luck. You're on your own, okay? But if you're a sinner like me, unworthy, totally unworthy, completely, thoroughly, from beginning to end, unworthy, he came for you, okay? So if that's you, he came for you, okay? So it's not about becoming worthy. But what do we want to do? Conduct yourselves, now that you're trusting Christ, now that you're a saint set apart to Jesus Christ, now live in a way worthy of the gospel. By the way, that word conduct, some of your versions, you might have something like this. Only live as citizens worthy of the gospel. That word citizen is inherently part of that word conduct. And it kind of matters because in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven from where we eagerly await a Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay, so it has to do with your citizens of heaven, and as citizens of heaven, your conduct needs to reflect the kingdom. Well, you say, well, how do we do that? How do we reflect the kingdom? Well, obviously, there's got to be integrity and morality and things like that. But what does he hone into here specifically? Notice the word only, by the way. It's like, really, only? This is it? This is the Christian life? Well, kind of, I think it is. What is the Christian life? It's living, after you trust Christ as your Savior, it's living as citizens worthy of the gospel. What's the gospel? What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? That God took on, this is Christmas, that God took on humanness. Think about that. Came to this planet, born, it was a cell inside of Mary at one point, developed, was birthed, and grew up, lived a life of love and sacrifice and service, saw himself as a servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And I came to give my life a ransom for others. That's the life. And so he lived this perfect life, and he went to a cross. And on that cross, what happened? He took the sin, the rebellion, when it comes to God's books, every thought, word, and action that you've ever had that's not right in line with the Bible is called sin. You have thousands, millions of sins on your account. I have thousands, millions, maybe way more than you on my account. But you know what? For those of us who trusted Christ, we look at those ledger books, there's white as snow. It's gone. And what is replaced is all the righteous acts of Christ are now on your account. He made him who knew no sin become sin in your behalf that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. Now, we can't earn that. That's the point. It's totally a gift. It's received when we trust Christ, period. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, that's it, won't perish but will have eternal life. When we believe in Christ, we believe in him as Savior and Lord. We trust him. We receive the gift. And having done so, now, what is the lifestyle that we live? We live worthy of the gospel. What is it to live worthy? If the Lord did that for me, this gospel's not cheap. This gospel's not, I kind of believe, it's part of my life, what? That's cheapening the gospel. The gospel is God died for me. God rose again. He's alive today. He loves me. I want to live worthy of that sacrifice and that love that he committed. Never become worthy, but live worthy. It's the highest value. It's the greatest gift. It is what Christmas is all about. Christ came to give you way greater gift than anything you've ever had. That's himself and his death on the cross for you. Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I don't know if I'm going to be there or not, but I'm going to get word from about you periodically. I want to hear this. And we're going to close with this. I might hear that you are standing firm in the faith, that you are standing firm. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, if you Christianity is about you and Jesus alone, and you just happen to come in here today, that is 180 degrees different than living worthy of the gospel. What is it to live worthy of the gospel? It is to pursue a unity with God's family. How do we do that? We labor for the progress and joy of one another. As we do that, we're living worthy of the gospel, and we're going to be one in spirit, one in mind or soul. We're going to be, there it is, that word again, that working together, striving together, struggling together. That's probably a good translation of the Greek term, is a struggling together for the faith of the gospel. It's not the easiest thing to do. And right now, we're wrapping this up. Right now, I want to plead with you, if there's anybody in this body, if there's anybody, and I don't know of these things, but if there's anybody in this body, if there's anybody in the kingdom of God that you're out of sorts with, might be a relative living up in Maine, Washington, whatever. If there's somebody in the kingdom of God, I want you to labor. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you to labor for unity. You say, it's really hard. Yeah, that's what the passage says. Yeah, it is really hard. It's a struggle. It's difficult. You don't know this person. Yeah, that's what the passage says. It's hard. It's really hard. But that's what makes us different. We love our enemies, and we will die for our enemies, and we definitely love our brothers. When there's any sign of the grace of God at work in somebody else, God will bring that to completion. He wants to use you and me as we labor for their progress and joy in the faith. This is hard. This is a hard request, but if I'm wrong, show me I'm wrong. If not, be obedient to the Lord, and let's labor for the unity of the kingdom of God on earth. Certainly in this congregation, but also certainly in your families, in your relationships with believers, whatever church they go to, wherever they are in the world. Everybody good? Okay? So, bottom line is, if we're going to live joyful no matter what, it does involve labor. Hard work for the progress and joy of others, but the result, and you who have experienced this, you know this. 20 years went by, and you just could never call Uncle Ned. Is that the guy we used last time? And finally, the Lord just, you gave in, you called him. It's hard, it's painful, it's awkward. But this guy living in Washington State, who you hated, God worked in his heart also, and now you have a relationship. You know the joy that's in that? It's an amazing thing. And as we all are getting a little older and approaching that day, you want to be able to look and go, as far as depends on me, I am at peace with everybody. People that I witness to that hate me. And I can say on Anna Maria Island, there are people that hate me. Okay, I love them to the hilt. I'm going to continue to witness to them. They don't want to hear about Jesus. I'll do it as gently as I can. I get that. But when it comes to the kingdom, and again, as far as it depends on me, I love them and I will sacrifice. I'll give up my life for them. But when it comes to the kingdom, there should be a corporate unity of laboring for the progress and joy of one another. And that means zero relation, no matter how you disagree, how much you disagree about something, no separation, no wedges. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege, the great, great grace that we enjoy to be able to come here to gather. Thank you for the privilege to have such an amazing body of people, Father. We thank you. We're just so blessed. And as far as I know, the relationships in this fellowship, in the life groups, in the large group, are very blessed. This is a talented body when it comes to working together, loving each other, forgiving each other, doing life together, being in it for the progress and joy of each other. And so, Father, we pray, though, that you would grow us in this pursuit, in this labor, and that you would bless our labor with a growing joy and progress of one another in Christ-likeness and in unity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago. And friend, if you've never spoken these words to him, I encourage you right now to speak these words to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and he's alive, and he hears you. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for never breaking any of your laws at any age and purposely going to a cross, taking incredible abuse, and bearing the very wrath of the Father in my place for every sin in thought, word, or action that I've ever done, even those things I can't forgive myself for. I trust you for the gift of eternal life, the gift of total forgiveness of sin. I trust you. And Lord Jesus, now guide me to live a life worthy of what you've done for me, having been made worthy by what you've done for me. Guide me to pursue a growing relationship with you and a growing unity with your family and each of their members. And guide me to labor for the progress and joy of other believers who you love dearly. Transform my life. Have your way in me and through me. Thank you for your high call. Thank you for making me both a saint, totally forgiven, and a servant here to serve others. In your name I pray, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. If you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, please come down. Whatever it may be, this area is open. And we're glad to just give you a good hug if that's what you need. There's life groups for all ages following this time, and we encourage you to check those out. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.